This reading is taken from Philippians 1:1-11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving and prayer. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Filled with the fruit of righteousness, that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Friends, if you can reach a Bible, and they should be either side of the church in the beautiful stands made by Roger. Thank you, Roger. Do grab one because it's going to be helpful. We're going to walk through this passage together. So do grab a Bible. Someone may even pass you one if you wave at them. They're very nice, you know, your neighbours. So. Well, welcome to our series, Walking Through Paul's Letter to the Philippians. And each week we're going to read through approximately half a chapter, and then we're going to mine it for a handful of points that speak directly into our lives. And you can join in with this at home, with your families and friends, at work even, and just try to hold to half a chapter a week. With these letters from Paul, it's hugely tempting just to read the whole lot and then on to the next one and then on to the next one. But try and hold to half a chapter a week and then just line by line mine out all of the gold and treasure that you can find from this wonderful letter. Choosing to study Philippians now, or probably any of Paul's letters at this point in the life of our church, is not a choice of whimsy or chance. I believe this is a gift from God, and I believe it's by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 4 months ago, when I was setting the sermon series, I knew we needed to study one of Paul's letters. After all, we were just going to be completing a series asking the repeated question of, what is the church? That's what we've been walking through these last few months. And I was torn between Ephesians or Thessalonians. But then as I prayed and waited, I had this overwhelming sense that we should spend this time in Philippians. So I want you to know that studying this letter right now is not by my design. Paul wrote this letter to the Christians in Philippi whilst he was under house arrest in Rome, as he waits for his court appearance before Caesar. And the church that Paul founded in Philippi was at this point about 11 years old. And it sprung forth during Paul's second missionary journey. If you want to know more about that, Acts 16 is the place to go and read. And this was the first church to be established on what we know as the European continent. So one might consider that we owe a great debt to Paul. It's around 60 years since the death of Jesus at the time of writing. That's in living memory. And Paul opens his letter in familiar style. To all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul never wastes words. There may be plenty of them, but they're all handpicked for a reason. to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus. We are all God's holy people. Okay? Are you all with that one? Are you going with that? We're all God's holy people?
Yes.
Fabulous. But for that to be fully and recognisably worked out, we must be in Christ Jesus. If you want to see the Father, see the Son. If you want to know the Father, know the Son. No one comes to the Father except through the Son. John 14:6. So to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus, if you know the Son, then that's you, and rejoice. Because we are God's holy people in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know about you and how your life has gone, but so far in my life, I've been wholly inadequate, wholly indifferent, wholly inappropriate, wholly unreasonable, wholly indulgent, wholly and completely lost. But now in Christ, we are made God's holy people. And in that, and that alone, we are found. If this morning you are fed up with the wholly inadequate, wholly indifferent, wholly inappropriate, wholly unreasonable, and more, if you're not quite sure if you are in Christ Jesus, or you feel distant to God's holiness, then I invite you to come and pray with someone in our prayer ministry team at the end of this talk. Don't wait with your uncertainty any longer. Don't live feeling lost any longer. Come to Jesus and be found. Come and be caught up in God's holy people in Christ Jesus. If that's you, come and pray with somebody at the end of this talk. To all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Some Bible versions will say together with the bishops and deacons. Now, well, obviously we have the bishops in our household here, just there, but it's not talking about them at this particular moment. And neither is it talking about people with the title bishop. Bishop and overseer are actually interchangeable in this. Overseer is the root word from which we get bishop. And it's about general leadership. It's not about title. And deacons are those who have a recognised position of service. Being a deacon is all about serving. And we are called, first and foremost, to serve Jesus, to serve his church, and to serve one another. After all, we follow in the footsteps of Jesus. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many, Mark 10:45 tells us. So we follow Jesus into service. We're behind a good leader. We follow Jesus into service. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, we've made it to the second verse. Rejoice. It's a deeply familiar greeting from Paul, and it serves to remind us that grace and peace only come to us from God our Father as revealed through the Son, Jesus Christ. And that regardless of what's going on in our lives, however challenging our situation is, however crushed we feel, Paul is, after all, presently under house arrest for a crime he has not committed, and will remain so for at least a couple of years. It serves to remind us that this is the regard we are to have for one another. It's a pretty tall order. And we all have moments like this rolling around inside of us, and we're saying in that monologue, we're kind of going, oh, I might not like you very much right now. Okay, but grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I might be hurting right now because of things you've done and said to me. But grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is something very beautiful going on here. When we don't have enough grace and peace left in our locker. God does. God always does, unfailingly does. And it's from God's grace and peace that we extend this regard, this love to one another. I've often said that grace and peace are uniquely the gifts of Jesus, and the devil can't counterfeit them. In the same way, bitterness and conflict are uniquely the gifts of the devil, and Jesus cannot counterfeit them. Friends, we must do all that we can not to fall into bitterness and conflict. When we do, it's like letting a fox into the hen house, and there's blood everywhere. But we are human, and we are frail, and we are broken, and it happens. Well, praise God then, that He is holy, and He is wholly powerful, and He is healing. My friends, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I know this is going to cause mayhem, but why don't we just take a moment to share these words of peace with one another? They're going to be up on the screen shortly. We have all the time that we need to share these words together. So again, I say to you, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take a moment to share this peace with one another. Have we extended His love through grace and peace to one another? What happens next? We greet each other with grace and peace. What happens next? Well, Paul goes on to say, I thank God for you every time I remember you. Okay, so that feels pretty straightforward. Every time we think of each other, whatever the context, give thanks to God for that person. Give the grace and the peace away. Give it away. It's the whole call to our life as people of faith, is to give it away. To spend everything we have giving it away. I had this lovely email this week from someone I haven't spoken to for ages, and it just said as the opening line, Ben, I thank God for you. It changed my day. If you haven't done that to someone recently, do it this week. Change their day. Give the grace and peace away. It carries on, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Pray with joy for each other, regardless of what is going on around you. And Paul's learned that to pray with joy is the cure for the mess that leaks out of us. Because praying with joy for each other creates more joy. It's one of these extraordinary relationships. It's like it costs you 100 times more to be a grumpy, miserable git than anything else that it does to be joyful. You know, when you walk into that shop and the person serving you is not very happy, it's costing them masses more energy to kind of shoot you down than it would have been to say, hi, welcome! Praying with joy for each other creates more joy. Holy, God-given, gifted joy is the safest investment you will ever make. Because when you invest in God's joy, it will repay you 10-fold, 100-fold, 1,000-fold more. So why on earth wouldn't you invest in God's joy? Everything else is a pale reflection, and it leads to, well, pretty much nothing. It's a bit like a McDonald's milkshake. Now, bear with me here. I'm sorry if I'm about to crush your illusion of McDonald's milkshake. The promise of a thick, rich, luscious, satisfying ice cream that might numb your brain or bring momentary refreshing, but it's actually a charade. The thickness of the milkshake is teensy tiny, microscopic plastic balls that will clog up our rivers and oceans. The rich flavour and sweetness is refined corn syrup and is creating a poor health epidemic all over the world. And there's almost nothing to do with ice cream in it at all. But do enjoy. And it leads to nothing. It's a pale reflection in one end, and you know where that is. But it's an illusion of joy that the world would have us swallow, literally. But God, his joy, just as Coke used to say, is the real thing. No illusions. Sometimes elusive. But that's more to do with us and how and where we're seeking joy. So what is it that causes Paul to pray with such joy? Well, no doubt it is Christ in him, the hope of glory. This is Paul after all. But what else is it? What else is it from the very nature of Christ that causes this joy to well up in Paul? Because of your partnering in this gospel from the first day until now. The thing that causes Paul to remember the church in Philippi with such joy is their conviction. Is their partnership in the gospel from the first day. The church in Philippi didn't set up a leadership team to work as judge and jury over Paul while they worked out if he was kosher or not. They partnered with him in the gospel from day one. The church in Philippi didn't create a PCC who said, "What you say, Paul, sounds good, but we're going to see how it goes for a few months. Until then, the jury's out." The church in Philippi responded to the living, joy-filled word of God and life of Jesus that Paul shared with them, and boom, they were in. Day one and every day after that. They recognized and responded to Christ's message of mercy and love, and they built the church on that. They'd had enough of judge and jury, of grasped, broken human authority. And so there and then, from day one, they built Christ's true church on grace and peace, on mercy and love, on forgiveness and truth, on Christ, in Christ, with Christ, through Christ, for Christ. Amen. So what will we do? What will we build our church on? Jesus didn't wait to see if we were deserving of his grace, mercy, and forgiveness. He gave it all, there and then, hung on a cross. He gave it all, and he created day one all over again. No one more qualified to be the judge and jury, and yet he chooses. Jesus chooses. And he lavishes holy love, grace, peace, mercy, hope, truth, forgiveness, and more. He lavishes that upon us. And it's the first day of the rest of our lives. What will we build this church on? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, Jesus, the initiator of the gospel of grace, invites us to partner with him. We will build this church on Jesus, for Jesus, with Jesus, and through Jesus, and nothing else. Being confident of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's a phrase we know. He who has begun a good work will complete it. Always will. It's not might complete it. It's not might just about find a way to complete it if we're lucky. It's will complete it. You can even argue that it is completed. This is the unceasing cry of the gospel. And God will complete all he has started in you, all he started in me, all he started in this church. Make no mistake. It might take 30 years. It might happen in the blink of an eye. It might take from now until Jesus returns. It won't happen until we relinquish our false sense of control and authority and are made by Jesus day one partners in the gospel of Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through the Son. And Paul continues, "It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. This praying with joy, it's worked a beautiful miracle. The people that Paul has been praying for, they've become part of him. Now, I'm guessing that you felt like this at times in your life when you've prayed for people. You're awoken in your sleep to hold someone before the Lord in prayer. You're distracted in your day job to hold someone before the Lord in prayer. And Paul carries a loving concern for the Philippians inside of him at all times, regardless of his situation. And Paul reminds us of his present predicament. He is in chains because he can't help but defend and confirm the gospel. And then he shares this. And all of you share in God's grace with me." We're back to verse 2. We're back to that opening greeting of grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. "And all of you share in God's grace with me." You know, it's only through grace that Paul can liken his loving concern for the church at Philippi to that of Jesus' deep, deep affection for each one of us. Jesus is so intertwined in Paul's life, they're inseparable. And Paul is so run through with Jesus that actually it's Jesus' love that pours out an affection for the church he now prays for. So after all of this, what does Paul pray? "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." The Philippian church loved Paul. They have sacrificially loved Paul from day one. And Paul loves the church with the affection of Jesus. But this doesn't stop Paul praying for yet more love. He doesn't even hesitate. "More love, Lord. More love." It's like a spring that starts somewhere high in the high country, in the mountains. "More love, Lord." And it gently becomes a trickle. "More love, Lord." And it grows to a stream. "More love, Lord." And the stream becomes a river. "More love, Lord." And tributaries and branches break off it. "More love, Lord." And our tears spill into it too. "More love, Lord." And it becomes like a mighty river delta. "More love, Lord." And the banks burst and the adjoining land floods. "More love, Lord. That your love may abound more and more. But that it also might abound in knowledge and depth of insight." Paul is praying for a love that sees all things and approves what is good and holy and excellent. This is not blind love that wreaks havoc. Paul knew the danger of blind love, love without knowledge or insight. In 1 Corinthians 5:1-7, he's written to rebuke the Corinthian church that seem to glory in their broken expressions of love and openness and indulgence, which lacked any sense of knowledge or holy discernment at all. The love that Paul prays for is not self-centered love or self-satisfying damn the consequences love. It's not the controlling, coercive love that aims to trap, ensnare and correct people. The love that Paul prays to abound amongst the church is a pure and blameless love. A love that fills us with righteousness and displays the rich fruit of all of that. A love that brings glory and praise to God. And here's the rub. We cannot make or create this love. Neither can we control or coerce this love. We can only receive this love. And not as any reward. This is radical, selfless love, given as gift, given from grace, as only found in and from God, as only revealed in Jesus the Son. No one comes to the Father except through the Son. And this is my prayer, that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, that we would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. In our lives, Lord, be glorified.